get questions for this week to go over. So I was thinking about what might be good to cover today as a topic, and I wanted to share a little story about my eldest child. My firstborn had scoliosis in her spine. She was diagnosed with scoliosis when she was about 8 years old, and had to go through some horrific stuff. Had, I think it was a total of 11 back surgeries. The first one took 8 hours, and the last one took 8.5, 9 hours. And thankfully, they were able to really help her a lot, and I was very thankful to God for that. But it was a tough situation, and she had to wear a torso brace for 23 hours a day when she was 8 years old, and it was pretty tough. It was hard for her even to eat a big meal because it would make you expand a little bit, and it was real uncomfortable wearing that brace, and she was only allowed to take it off for like 1 hour a day. Very difficult, very sad time for me, for my family. Hey, Jesse. And I was in seminary at the time. We were actually in Mississippi for that 1 year, and she was in need of surgery. And she ended up getting that first major surgery in Philadelphia while I was in Mississippi. And my wife and my other three kids, we only had four kids at the time, were back in Cincinnati with my parents. And Amy was actually staying with Abigail at the hospital in Philadelphia, and they were there for almost a month for recovery, and it was a big deal. So that was a difficult time for me, and I made friends with some really, really terrific guys when I was there in seminary. And there was one guy who was a really terrific guy. I had a couple classes with him. I took preaching class with him, and I've searched online. He's a minister now and a really terrific guy. And we talked a lot about what my daughter was going through with her scoliosis, with the curvature in her spine. And he recommended a book to me, Thomas Boston's book, The Crook and the Lot. Hey, Art. And I bought a paperback copy of that and read a lot of it while I was still in seminary, used it for a devotion. And it was a very useful book and was very apropos to us because it talked about a crook in the lot, especially in light of my poor daughter's spine. It made it really hard to concentrate, and it was hard to see, you know, her spine and the curvature, and then the surgeries, and we had to go back to Philadelphia like every 6 months until she was 14. So we probably made 11 or 12 trips to Philadelphia. It's a long drive from Cincinnati back then, and the last one was while we lived here in Tennessee. So anyway, that book is excellent, and I just wanted to read part of the opening section of Thomas Boston, his book, The Crook and the Lot, and I'm going to pull that up here. When I'm doing the live thing, I can't put it on the screen. I haven't figured out how to do that, so just listen. Boston is a really good writer. He's a good Puritan writer, and the whole book really is about Ecclesiastes 7:13. Let me read that passage here for you. Ecclesiastes 7:13. Boston wrote a whole book on this verse. It says, "Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked?" And Boston wrote a book called The Crook in the Lot, meaning the hard things that we go through. The hard things that we go through. The crooked places in our lot in life, where we would like things to be straight, very often they are crooked. Where we want things to be smooth in life, very often they are bumpy. And what this verse tells us is that the crook in our lot in life, the crooked parts of our world that we live in and our estate in life, are the work of God. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? And we need to do that. When we look at our afflictions, in fact, chapter 1 of Boston's book is called A Just View of Afflictions. Now listen to what he says here. If we are to have a Christ-like demeanor in our trials, it is absolutely necessary to have a just view of afflictions. And this view is only obtained by faith, not by sight. Okay, stop just breaking from the book here for a moment. It's a lot of good stuff in just two sentences, isn't it? You can't have a correct view of your afflictions by looking at the afflictions. You have to look at them with the eyes of faith, trust, that God is sovereign, that he knows what he's doing, that he has a purpose in the trial, a purpose in the evil that we go through. Boston continues, "For only the light of the Word represents afflictions justly, discovering in them the work of God and consequently designs that align with his divine perfections. When this is perceived by the eye of faith and appropriately considered, it is fit to quell our turbulent inner emotions during trying outward circumstances." Man, that's a good sentence. When you perceive that, when you see that the work of God and your crooks in the crooked places of life and the things that really vex you, that really just break your heart and just make you go, why would God do this? Why would this happen? Why does God allow this? Those things, when you look with the eye of faith, only then will the turbulent inner emotions be calmed down during those trying outward circumstances. And he continues, "It is with this view that Solomon, in the first part of Ecclesiastes 7, advances several paradoxes. He makes surprising judgments in favor of certain things that, to the eye of sense, look gloomy and hideous, things that are typically seen as grievous and shocking. He states that the day of one's death is better than the day of his birth." He says that Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is a fascinating chapter, and there's so many profound things in it. Verse 1, if I'll pull it up here, just Boston is not actually citing the whole text. I'll go ahead and read it for you here. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1 says this, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth." Listen. He states that the day of one's death is better than the day of his birth. This specifically applies to the day of death of one who has become a friend of God through faith, who has led a life to the honor of God and to the service of others, and who has raised for himself the good and desirable name that is better than precious ointment. You hear that? If you have a good name, if you walk with Christ, if you do what is righteous, even when it's really hard to do it, you can withstand the crooks in your lot. The day of your death is better than the day of your birth, because the day of your death is the day that you leave the world of sorrows to the world of bliss and joy, and what Jesus told the dying man on the cross next to him, paradise. You will be with me in paradise, in a wonderful place, a place where there are pleasures at the right hand of God forevermore, it says in the Psalms. In the same way, Solomon states that the house of mourning is preferable to the house of feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter, and a wise man's rebuke is better than the song of fools. Now listen to verses 2 through 5 of Ecclesiastes 7. "Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting." See, I would much rather go to a feast. In fact, I was invited to go speak at the Reformation bonfire of some Reformed ministers that used to be in our denomination. They're in the Bible Presbyterian Church now, but they're still my dear brothers and my friends in Christ. And I've been there to the church to speak several times, and the pastor there has spoken at our church before. I love those people. I love those guys. I am looking forward to that because they'll have a big meal and everything, and they asked me to come talk about the Reformation. Well, there are a few things I like to do more than that. I'll talk as long as they want me to about those issues, the solas of the Reformation, and love to preach to them, and they love to hear it. So I love to go to the house of feasting. Love to go to the house of feasting. But it says here it is better to go to the house of mourning, of sorrow, where people are crying. Why? Listen, "For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart." I had a very wise professor in seminary who told us, "Go to weddings, but run to funerals." He said, "Go to funerals. You will have opportunities to get closer to people at funerals than you will at almost any other event." Because Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2 is right. "Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better." I have grown in my Christian life, I hate to admit it, far more during the periods of greatest vexation and sorrow and sadness and things that I don't understand why has this happened than any other time in my life. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. Why is that? Now, Boston's going to go into this here in a moment. Verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth, of lightheartedness and laughter and feasting. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Okay, now listen to what Boston goes on to say here. Although the latter circumstances seem more pleasant, obviously, going to the house of feasting and laughter, okay, although those seem more pleasant, the former ones are more profitable. He observes with concern that we are in danger not only from the world's frowns and mistreatment, oppression drives the wise into madness, but also from its smiles and caresses, a bribe corrupts the heart. Therefore, since there is danger in all directions, he pronounces the end of every worldly thing better than its beginning. And from the whole, he justly infers that it is better to be humble and patient in afflictions than proud and impatient. In the former case, we wisely submit to what is really best. In the latter, we fight against it. He advises against becoming angry with our lot and the adversity found in it. He then cautions against making disparaging comparisons between the past and the present, because this insinuates unfair reflections on the providence of God. Listen, Ecclesiastes 7:10 says that. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Don't long for the good old days. Don't listen to Billy Joel, the song, what's it called? This is the time to remember. Because it will not last forever. These are the days to hold on to, because we won't, although we'll want to. Okay? Okay. Suresh Janita. Greetings, Pastor Hines. I'm a young guy from South India and recently found you through a friend of mine. Your videos on Piper and infant baptism have been a great blessing. Thank you for all you do. Suresh, you are welcome. You are welcome. Young guy from South India. Amazing. Who would ever have thought that a minister from Ohio that now lives in the mountains in Appalachia in northeast Tennessee would be able to be a blessing to someone in South India? That's great. Thank you for sharing that. And Julia, hi everybody. We don't have to understand why the hard things happen. We just hold on to the sure knowledge that He is sovereign, that He has His purposes. Exactly right. And Julia, don't we learn that more in the crucible of suffering than we do reading books about God's sovereignty? Yes, indeed. And Suresh, you're right. God is indeed sovereign. It's a wonderful thing. Technology has been a great it can be a real danger, but it's when used correctly, it's a wonderful blessing. It can be a wonderful blessing. Julia says, and that purpose is His glorification and the eternal good of His children, not all people. That's right. That's right. Suffering has a real different purpose in the life of an unbeliever than it does for a believer. And as you may recall, I have preached on that. Suffering has real different purposes in Scripture for a Christian than it does for a non-Christian. But let me get back to Boston here. Okay. He goes on to here. Yeah, and it's not fun. That's right. It doesn't take the edge off the pain, does it? But it does calm our inner turmoil, doesn't it? Like Boston says. Against this quarrelsome and anxious disposition, he first prescribes a general remedy, holy wisdom, which helps us to make the best of every situation and even preserves life. Okay, Ecclesiastes 7:11 says, wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Okay. And in these words, we see the remedy and the suitableness of the remedy. First, the remedy itself to dealing with all our afflictions and the difficult things that God plans for us to walk through. The remedy itself is to wisely see the hand of God in everything you find bearing down hard on you. That's the first thing. In verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 7, consider the work of God. You must see the hand of God in everything you find bearing down hard on you. Consider the work of God, specifically in the crooked, rough, and disagreeable parts of your lot and the crosses you find in it. You see the cross itself very well. In fact, you turn it over and over in your mind and leisurely view it on all sides. You look at various secondary causes of it and consequently get in a foam and a fret. But if you want to be quieted and satisfied in the matter, lift up your eyes to heaven and see the doing of God in it. See the operation of His hand. Look and consider this well. Notice the primary cause of the crook in your lot. Behold how it is the work of God and how it is His doing. And I just want to say, I'll add my not as flowery speech here, but you either do that or you go crazy. You either see the hand of God or you lose your marbles. It's either trust Him or you go nuts. Especially when it deals with, you know, personal health issues, serious marriage issues, and health issues with your children, or a child that's wayward, that is not walking with Christ, things like that. You either trust God or you go nuts. Okay, Boston continues. Second, as for the suitableness of the remedy, this view of the crook in your lot, namely considering it the work of God in your life, is able to quiet you under it, calming the improper risings of your heart. For who can, that is, none can, make straight what He has made crooked? Now, I know everyone listening, my huge studio audience here, the six people listening, and I know people will listen later, which is good. All of us at any given moment, and I've brought this up in sermons before, have three or four crooks in the lot that we really, really, really wish God would change. And I have wrestled with God in prayer about a number of things, about myself and my family, at church, things I've said, look, God, I would be more useful to You. I mean, I could bear more fruit for the kingdom of God if this, this, and this change. Why won't You change these things? Why won't You do it? Okay? But you can't do that. That's not the proper attitude to have. You consider it the work of God, to bear up under it. Okay? Calming the improper risings of your heart, for who can make straight what He has made crooked? You can't, unless God makes it straight. Now, you're allowed to ask Him to make it straight, but don't fret about it. Don't whine and complain about it. Don't make it a source of unending stress. If it's not His will to make that thing straight in your life, then there's really not much you can do about it, if it's something that's outside of your control. Should you apply the greatest force to fix it or make it straight? Your attempt will be in vain. It will not alter for all that you can do. Only He who made it can mend it and make it straight. This consideration is an effective means to immediately silence and satisfy us, bringing us into a dutiful submission to our Maker and Governor under the crook in our lot. Pardon me. Now we take up the purpose of the text and the following three doctrines. Whatever crook there is in your lot in life, it is of God's making. Okay? I know, and I've done this myself. You almost want to see God as sovereign over it. God brought me my dear, precious wife, and I love that woman more than the law ought to allow me to. And God called me into the ministry, and God gave me this, and God gave me that. But then you have these terrible things that really bother you in life about yourself or about something else that's close to you, and you're left going, okay, yep, that is the work of God too. The crook in my lot is there by God's making too. Okay, secondly, what God sees fit to mar in your lot, you will not be able to mend. Okay, he's right. He's going to go into this. What God sees fit to mar in your lot, you will not be able to mend. Three, the contemplation of the crook in the lot as the work of God is a proper means to help you walk rightly under it. You know, James Montgomery Boyce, guy was a brilliant man, a great Bible teacher. In fact, he was one of the guys used of God to bring me to Reformed theology, because the church I went to was terrible, and the preaching ministry was, I learned nothing. So I would actually push record on my tape player when I was at home when the Bible study hour was on. And then I'd come home from church and go downstairs with my Bible and a notebook, and I would listen to James Montgomery Boyce preach on the Bible study hour and take notes, and I learned a ton from listening to him. But he made the comment, I can't remember if it was before or after he got that, I think he had pancreatic cancer, and it very quickly killed him, and it was just so terrible. It just was so upsetting. Even R.C. Sproul said, I just was upset that God would take Jim Boyce from us. I even prayed to God and said, we need Jim Boyce. But Boyce made the comment once, the gospel and God's word does not promise us a way around suffering. It gives us a way through suffering that glorifies God. And when James Boyce stood in his pulpit for the very last time, and he knew that his time to die was coming, and it was fairly advanced when they found the cancer, and he knew that he had a very short time left to live, and Sproul said, he stood in his pulpit and said his goodbyes in his final sermon, and the elders that were sitting there in the front row said when he got down from the pulpit and walked down the steps to go leave the sanctuary, he looked over at them and made eye contact with all of his elders and mouthed the words to them, press on. Press on. That's how you live under affliction in a way that glorifies God. It doesn't take the pain away from it. You're still going to cry. You're still going to hurt. You're going to feel that frustration and that pain, but you know it is not without purpose. That's the difference. There are no afflictions we go through. There's nothing we experience that's not given to us by God for our good. There is design behind it. We don't experience any suffering that is without purpose. And that's the thing that sustains us in it. Okay? So those are the three things that Boston goes into in the book. Whatever crook there is in your lot, it's of God's making. Secondly, what God sees fit to mar in your lot, you will not be able to mend. And three, the contemplation of the crook in the lot as the work of God is a proper means to help you walk rightly under it. When you understand, God measures out our sadness. He measures out our trials. Then and only then will you walk rightly under it. And what a testimony. What a testimony so many godly Christian people have been through unbelievable heartache, unbelievable physical trials and pain. What an incredible testimony they've had to maintain a sense of joy because God has promised me His presence, that He is my portion, that my sins are nailed to the cross, they will never be brought against me, eternal life is my right and my reward, I have a legal title to it, I have that certificate that was given to me, and I will get in at the last day by the blood and righteousness of Christ, eternal life is my present possession. Therefore, why worry? Why worry? Why fret under the affliction that God designed for me? Okay, now listen. Doctrine number one, this is chapter two, is called The Crook Explained. Doctrine number one, whatever crook there is in your lot, it is of God's making. Here, two things must be considered, the crook itself and God's making of it. As for the crook itself, the crook in the lot, it is better understood with the following premises. Number one, our lot. The providence of God has established a train or course of events to fall to every one of us during our life in this world. This is our lot. It is allotted to us by the sovereign God, our creator and governor, in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, Daniel 5:23. This train of events is widely different for different persons, according to the will and pleasure of the sovereign manager. He orders our condition in the world with a great variety, placing some of us in a higher sphere and some in a lower one. Okay, you see, what this is a call to understand is how big God is and how His plan is not just for the large things in life, but for the meticulous, for the small things, for what seems insignificant. Every single bit, every tear we've cried, every bit of frustration, every bit of hardship and heartache, it's designed by God for something good. Okay, so that's our lot in life. Number two, the crook. In that train or course of events, some fall out cross to us and against the grain. These make the crook in our lot. Over time, our lot and condition will involve difficult events as well as agreeable ones. Just, real quick, just breaking from the quotation here. I'm going to be participating in a wedding. Two wonderful, godly Christian young people this coming Saturday. Rehearsal dinners tomorrow night. And I always think, you know, the wedding day is a great day. My wedding day was one of the best days of my entire life. I mean, there's a picture of me and Amy right up there on the wall. It's my favorite picture ever taken of us. And it was while we were leaving the reception, and we're walking past a fountain, and Amy's mom said, "Pat and Amy." And we were holding hands, and we both turned around at the same time and smiled for the camera. And I absolutely love that picture. And I have a black and white of it framed up there. I had no idea what kind of blessings and what kind of trials we were going to face. No idea. And I could talk to you about what we've gone through in the last 23 years together. And the blessings and the joys and the tears and the tearful prayers that we have prayed together. And the hardships that we've been through together. There's a lot of difficulty that married people all will go through. Now, I know those young people, they don't see that yet. But they will. They will. They will be tried. They will be tested. The crooks in the lot, many of them have yet to reveal themselves. But they will be there. And you know why we have crooks in our lot? Because God loves us. A life with no trials and no tests is not a good life, because then we wouldn't pursue God as hard as we do. We wouldn't pray as hard as we need to. Okay, Boston continues. At times, things are smoothly and agreeably gliding along. But eventually, there is some incident which alters our course and pains us. It is like taking a wrong step that causes you to limp. Okay, that's the crook. So we looked at our lot, the crook, and now the universality of the crook. Listen to this. Everybody's lot in this world has some crook in it. Complainers tend to make poor comparisons. They look around, taking a distant view of the conditions of others, and can discern nothing in it but what is straight and desirable. You see what he's saying? A lot of people look around. Everyone else has got it so easy. But my life just has nothing but trouble in it. And everyone else, their lives are all so, going so great. No, they're not. Everyone you lock eyes with has been through some kind of loss, some kind of heartache, has had their heart ripped out of their chest by something that they've been through in life. Something very hard. So they pronounce their neighbor's lot completely straight. But that is a false verdict. There is no perfection here, and no lot without a crook in this side of heaven. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. End quote. So no matter who they are, I think one of the reasons people idolize celebrities is they think, oh, look at their lot must be wonderful and so happy. And yet, what do we know about the lives of celebrities? They tend to be a mess. They tend to be a mess. They don't have everything going on great. They just don't. They don't. They struggle and they have pain and they're not satisfied with all of the goods and wealth of the world. Everything is at their fingertips and they're still unhappy. They're still unhappy. So the crook in the lot is absolutely everywhere. The people that seem to have everything going well in their life, they don't. Don't think you're the only one with problems. You certainly are not. Everyone has got crooks in their lot. Everybody does. He continues. Who would not have thought Haman's lot to be very straight? Remember Haman, the guy that plotted to kill every Jew in the book of Esther? His family was in a flourishing condition. He was prospering with riches and honor as the prime minister of the state in the Persian court, standing very high in the king's favor. Yet at the same time, there was a crook in his lot, which galled him so much that he said in Esther 5:13, "Yet all of this is worth nothing to me." We are all acutely aware of where we are pinched, even if others do not perceive it. Remember what the crook was in Haman's lot? He doesn't bring it up here. Mordecai. Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. Mordecai wouldn't acknowledge how great he was. So all the blessings and all the things that Haman had did not mean anything to him because of one guy that would not kiss up to him. In fact, let's look at that. Esther 5:13. Yes, here we go. He says, "Yet all this avails me nothing." Let's back up a couple of verses here. "Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king." I mean, the guy's being invited to have dinner with the queen and the king. And he says, "Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Wow. Okay, talk about a malcontent. See, the thing is, if you don't have God, if you don't have Christ, nothing's ever enough. You can't have enough things go right for you. And I promise you, dear Christian, who may be struggling with crooks in your lot right now, if you could fix every single thing you can see, there would just be a whole bunch more. There'd be a whole bunch more. As long as your heart is not satisfied knowing Christ, nothing will satisfy you. You can have everything heart desires in this world. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon says, "I denied myself nothing my heart desired." Nothing. No pleasure, nothing. He got everything a man could ever want in this world, and it meant nothing to him. It was vanity. It was chasing after the wind. It was nothing. There was nothing gained under the sun. Listen, Boston continues. On the other hand, nobody's lot in this world is completely crooked. There are always some straight and even parts in it. And folks, you need to understand. I mean, I think most of us can look at our lot in life and recognize, for the most part, God's been nothing but good to me. God has blessed my life. Whoever you are listening, watching, God has blessed you. God has helped you. No one's lot is completely crooked. There are always some straight and even parts in it. When your passions are aroused, it casts a mist over your mind, and you are ready to say, everything is wrong with me and nothing is right. But although in hell that statement is and will be forever true, yet in this world it's never true. That's a great sentence. Listen to that again. But although in hell that statement is true, everything is wrong and nothing's right, and will be forever true, yet in this world that's never true. For not a drop of comfort is allowed in hell. But here it is always true that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Lamentations 3:22. Okay, so that's the universality of the crook. Every human being who has ever existed in the world has some crook in their lot. No one has everything going perfect for them. No one does. Fourth, the origins of the crook in the lot. The crook in the lot came into the world by sin. Romans 5:12 explains that this is due to the fall. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. The crook in the lot is associated with death, just as Scripture associates a state of comfort or prosperity with living. Sin has bent our hearts and minds so that we have become crooked in respect to the holy law, and God has justifiably bent our lot to make it crooked too. This crook in our lot inseparably follows our sinful condition until, dropping this body of sin and death, we step inside heaven's gates. You hear what he's saying? You're going to have crooks in your lot and difficulties in life until you're dead, until you step through the gates of paradise and are actually in heaven. Because as long as there's sin here, things are going to go wrong. You know, I remember when I started loving my wife before we got married, and I just looked at her, and I look at her even now, and I just think how much I love that woman. One of us is going to die before the other. That's really hard for me to think about. One of us is going to die before the other. And the thought of attending her funeral makes me feel sick. I also don't want her to have to attend mine. It'd be great if we could die right at the same time. Bam, just like that. But I doubt that will happen. But one way or the other, if you love people, you will suffer in this life. If you have the courage to love, you will experience pain and suffering and crooks in your lot. You'll go through things that are really hard. Now, Boston goes on here. Based on these premises, a crook in the lot consists of adversity and continuance. Accordingly, it makes a day of adversity opposed to the day of prosperity in the verse immediately following our text. Okay, that's Ecclesiastes 7:14. Let me go back to that. Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. You hear that? God appoints the one and the other. Remember what Job said. Shall we accept good from God and not also adversity? What does Job understand? Everything that had happened to him was, in the ultimate sense, from God. Even though Satan had brought it to pass as a secondary cause, God in his plan had decreed that Job would lose everything. He would lose everything. And Job knew it was God. It was by God's design that this had happened. That's why he said, shall we accept good from God and not adversity? He saw the adversity came from God into his life. Okay, first, the crook in the lot is some type of adversity. The prosperous part of your lot proceeds according to your wish. It is the straight and even part of it. The adverse part, going into a contrary way, is the crooked part of it. God has intermixed these two in our condition in this world. As there is some prosperity, making the line straight, so there is also some adversity, making it crooked. This mixture takes place not only in the lot of the saints, who are told that in the world you will have tribulation, Jesus said, but also in the lot of all, as has already been observed. Okay, so that's the first thing. The first thing, the crook is some type of adversity. Okay. Second, it is adversity of some continuance. We do not count it a crooked thing that forcibly bends and bows, but then quickly recovers its former straightness. You see what he's saying? A crook in your lot is something that's an ongoing problem, an ongoing issue that just won't go away. Boston says, these are only twinges of the rod of adversity, which passed like a stitch in one side. Afterward, all things are immediately set right again. Your lot may be suddenly overclouded, but the cloud vanishes before you are aware. But under a crook, under something that's a crook in the lot, you have the time to examine your injury, and you are in some concern to get the crook straightened. So the crook in the lot is adversity continued for a shorter or longer period of time. Okay, so this crook in the lot means you just have this thing in your life. It is an ongoing source of adversity to you. It's an ongoing source of pain and difficulty in your life. Okay, now, three types of crooks in the lot. Now, there are three types of crooks that are allotted to the children of men. One type is a single painful event, which, although passing, has a lasting effect. Herod's murderous cruelty in Matthew chapter 2 was such a crook in the lot of the mothers in Bethlehem who were left weeping for their children. They refused to be comforted because they are no more. A slip of the foot is quickly made, but it can make a man go limping ever after. For a man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them, Ecclesiastes 9:12. An event may occur in a moment, after which you will go limping to the grave. Yeah, I know what that one's like. I played high school football. My junior year in high school, even though I was a lineman and was in the pit in all kinds of battles and hits and everything else, I never got injured from a hit or running into another player. I caught a pass and slipped and fell. This is not even during a game, during the pregame warm-up, and I put my hand down on the ground, and the way my thumb hit the grass, it buckled my thumb backwards and tore the tendons off of the base of my thumb with the bone still attached to it. It's called a gamekeeper's fracture. And I had to have surgery and go through all kinds of physical therapy to rehab my thumb. My thumb hurts to this day. And every once in a while, I'll bend it the wrong way or turn it the wrong way after they pulled the pin and the wire out of it and everything else. And I had to go through rehab and the therapy for my thumb. It hurts so bad, even today. When I try to play the piano, even, it hurts. It kills me. And I just think, man, what a freak accident that I put my hand down like that and crushed my thumb. And to this day, it's messed up. And the doctor said I'm going to have arthritis, and I think I'm already developing arthritis. And it's just messed up. So there, real quick, all of a sudden, and my thumb is messed up to the grave. My thumb is not going to be fully restored until the day of the resurrection. Now, that's not really that big of a deal. But to me, long ago it was, and it really bothered me. But still, just a few days ago, I was like putting on some clothes, and the way I pulled my shoe was just the wrong way to tweak my thumb, and it just hurt so bad. And I just kind of chuckled, like, there it is again. There's that dumb thumb injury. I'm 45. It happened when I was 16, I was 16 years old when that happened. Like, wow, how could I do that? Anyway, another type of crook consists of a sequence of painful events, either of the same or different kinds, following hard one upon another and leaving lasting effects behind them. This was the case with Job, when while one messenger of disaster was yet speaking, there came another, Job 1:16. Difficult events that come upon the neck of another make a sore crook, deep calling to deep. In that case, it is like a man who recovers his sliding foot from one unstable piece of ground only to set it on another equally unstable one, which immediately gives way. Or it is like a man traveling in an unknown mountainous region who, after having made his way over one mountain with difficulty, expects to see the level plains, but instead, there continually appears a new mountain to pass. This was the crook in Asaph's lot that almost made him give up all religion. In Psalm 73, until he went into the sanctuary of God, where this mystery of providence was revealed to him. In Psalm 73, Solomon observes that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. Yeah, you ever notice that? Someone who's righteous, someone who's godly. And it's just like one tragedy after another, one difficulty after another. I've seen that before. People that just suffer, and you just think, why? Why is this person suffering so much? It just doesn't make any sense. And that's just because it's the work of God. There are the righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, Ecclesiastes 8:14. Providence takes a run against them as if they were going to be run down for once and for all. Anyone whose life has not afforded them an experience of this needs only to look at Joseph in his early days, Jacob in his middle days, Peter in his latter days, and our Savior in all his days. Isn't that a good sentence? Okay? Providence takes a run against them as if they were going to be run down for once and for all. Anyone whose life has not afforded them an experience of this needs only to look at Joseph in his early days. Joseph's life was a string of injustices. So many things happened. They were not fair. They were not fair that they happened to him. And he was unjustly accused of being with Potiphar's wife. His brothers sold him off into slavery. He ended up in jail, and then the guy forgot about him after he got out, after he predicted the dreams. It was the butler. I forgot about him, I think. And he's in jail for a couple more years, unjustly. I mean, it was trial after trial after trial after trial. But what was it that sustained Joseph? He saw the hand of God in all of it. And in fact, it was his view of God's sovereignty, his understanding that those crooks in his lot came from God, that enabled him to stay sane. And when he meets his brothers again, he doesn't think vindictive or vengeful things against them. Instead, he says, God sent me here to save your lives. Hey, everybody. Nicholas Sestano in Rhode Island in New England. Ministry's been a blessing. Thank you, sir. I've not met you before. I appreciate you listening in, and appreciate my little group of people that listen in. I appreciate y'all. Y'all, people that email me and send me things and comments and emails and stuff, it really means a lot to me. It's a small group that seems to benefit from what I do. I'm very thankful for all of you, though. Y'all are very important to me. Yes, he never became bitter. Joseph, boy, I tell you, when I think about how bitter I've been at people that wronged me when I was younger, and then you look at someone like Joseph, and you just think, man, Joseph's better than me. Maybe he entertained thoughts of bitterness, but by the time he was out of jail and was on the rise in Egypt, that had definitely melted away and was gone. And so, wonderful thing. Hey, Ryan Smith, good to see you on there again. Okay, let's I'll do a couple more little sections here, and then I'm going to have to, I got a few more things I need to wrap up today. I'm excited to preach Sunday. This next petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. There are so many things implied from that it's really, really great. This might end up being a couple sermons, but anyway, I want to do some of that. And then my daughter Maria's got a soccer game in Mount Carmel, so I got to take her all the way out there, and I have to bring her there so she can warm up, so I got to sit there for an hour watching them warm up, but I always bring my Kindle or something to read. Okay, the attributes of the crook. Let's see. Here we go. Yes. The final type of crook is made up of a single difficult circumstance with lasting effects, which takes the place of a previously removed difficulty. So when one crook is straightened, another is made in its place, and there is still a crook. You ever had that? Something finally gets resolved, and then there's something new to take its place. The inability to conceive had long been the crook in Rachel's lot. When that was eventually resolved to her satisfaction, she found another crook in this place. Hard labor during childbirth. And, of course, we know what happened with Benjamin. She died. She died in childbirth. She wanted children more than anything, and she was delighted when she gave birth finally to Joseph and then later to Benjamin. But she died giving birth to Benjamin. This world is a wilderness in which we may indeed get our station changed, but the removal will be out of one wilderness station to another. When one part of the lot is evened, some other part of it will quickly become crooked. So, of all the crooks I would really like to see made straight in my life and family, I know that if they're made straight, they'll be replaced by new crooks in the lot. Okay, I'm going to put a bookmark here. This book's awesome, man. The Crook in the Lot by Thomas Boston. In fact, I'm going to put a link to the Kindle version here. The Crook in the Lot here on Amazon.com. And I'll put that in the description. Yeah, this is a very nicely formatted Kindle version. You can buy paperback versions of this. I really like to read things on Kindle. So this is the book I'm reading from, if it will post there. Okay, there it is. All right. Or did it post? It didn't. Yikes. Hello. Okay, hit enter. Post. Well, it doesn't want to do it. Let's see. They're crooking a lot. Why won't you do this? On Amazon. Let me try it one more time. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and knock off there. Hopefully this has been helpful to you. I love talking about this because it's something we all deal with. And hope that today's program was useful, beneficial to you. And I look forward to seeing you all next time on the Brittle Heights Presbyterian Church Pulpit Supplemental. Pastor Patrick Hines of Brittle Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.brittlewellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through sermon audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Brittle Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Brittlewell Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.